Now, I'm going to speak to you from Isaiah chapter 43. So if you want to open that in your Bibles, that's great. The first seven verses I'm going to speak to you from. But first of all, I want to tell you a little story. A few years back, when we were having an open air meeting in Dudley, at the end of the meeting, an elderly lady came across. I don't think she was a Christian. She was very, very religious, though, ever so religious. And she told me her story. She said to me, there was a time when I was having a great trouble with one of my sons. He was rebellious. He was very difficult to control. It was really driving me around the bend. She was in a right state about this. And she said, I was at my wit's end. I was desperate for some spiritual help. One day, she told me, she saw two nuns walking down the street. And it went through her mind, I wonder if they could give me some spiritual help. If they, in her words, give me a word from the Lord. So she went over to these two nuns. She told her them her situation, and then the two nuns said this: the Lord helps those, I think you can finish it off, who helps themselves. She was most discouraged. All the hope of finding spiritual help, well, the bottom fell out of her world. Now, I'm glad when we come to the Bible, there is an almighty God who helps people like us. Now, before we look at Isaiah 43, just turn back to Isaiah 41. There's some fascinating verses. Isaiah 41, it says this: fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am God, your God. I will strengthen you. Notice these words. Yes, I will help you. Now look down to verse 13. For I am the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. This is good. It's getting better. Hang on. Go to verse 14. Fear not, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel, I will help you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. My dear friends, there's a God who helps his people. And that's why we have such an encouraging chapter before us at this evening, Isaiah chapter 43. Did you notice what it says? Fear not, thou worm Jacob. I don't know about you, but I sometimes feel like a worm, helpless, useless, absolute, make a mess of things. But there's a God who helps his people. And this is the encouraging thing about the Bible. That's when you really glean great benefit by reading the Word of God. Now, Isaiah 43 is one of the most encouraging chapters in the Bible. It was written at a time when the children of Israel were under the judgment of God. God said, because of your sin, I'm going to send you, excuse me for a moment, I'm going to send you for 70 years into captivity, into Babylon. And indeed, that's what happened. For 70 years, the children of Israel went into Babylon because of their idolatry. But God promised, you'll be there 70 years, but I will bring you back into the land of promise. And the temple will be rebuilt, and God's people will be back in their own land. Now, that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. God was faithful to his promise. But, you know, the Bible says, if you know 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, it says, now all these things, that's in the Old Testament, are written for our examples. In other words, there's patterns, there's types, there's pictures of what we go through as Christians spiritually. And it's a great help for us to see how God was faithful in the years of the Old Testament, but how today he's still that same faithful God. And this is the tremendous thing. All of the history of the Old Testament was written in such a way and happened in such a way that it might be of help to us in this New Testament age. So this chapter brings some wonderful comfort to the believer. So mainly this evening, I'm speaking to Christians. The grace of God is amazing. It is. The grace of God is amazing. Now that's my first point. The grace of God is amazing. Now, notice verse 1, how this chapter begins. It says, but now. Now, of course, that means it's connected to what has gone before. If you look at chapter 42 and the last two verses, you'll notice this. Look at verse 24. It says this. In the middle of it, was it not the Lord? He against whom we have sinned, for they would not walk in his ways, nor were they obedient to his law. Therefore he poured out on him fury and anger. But now what we were like in the past, we were disobedient, we were sinful, we were wayward, we deserved the wrath of God, like we were thinking about this evening. But notice what our chapter begins with. But now. Now, notice what it says in verse 41. Now, I'll comment on the first two sentences in a moment. Notice what it says in the middle. Fear not. I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. The grace of God is amazing. We who were once wayward, we were once away from God. We who once deserved the wrath of God. But now we have been redeemed. We've been called by his name, by our names, and you are mine. And of course, this brings us to the cross. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, the believer can say, he did it for me. He did it for me. And he shed his blood, paid for my sin to redeem me. And he says, I've called you by your name. There was that moment in your life, if you're a Christian, when you knew, as it were, an irresistible call of God. He showed you your sin. He drew you to the same, and you were born again. And this wonderful thought, I've called you by your name. The theologians called it the effectual call. But notice how it says, you are mine. What wonderful Christian assurance. The child of God, the believer, they belong to the Lord. The Lord says to you, you are mine. And of course, this is wonderful. There's a verse earlier on in the book of Isaiah, in chapter 8, where it says, behold, I am the children whom the Lord has given me. Now, the writer to the Hebrews quotes that verse, and it's tremendous. There's going to be a day when every believer will be around the Lord Jesus Christ in the glory. And the Lord Jesus Christ will say to God the Father, these are the children that you have given me. I redeemed them by my blood. You see, as Christians, we believe on that day. You know, we're very conscious, aren't we, at the moment, all the racial problems. Well, Christians don't have a problem with that. Because that great day will reveal every tribe and every nation, people from all over the world. They'll all have the same thing in common. They've been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But remember this. There was that great crowd, remember? Around the Lord Jesus Christ. But remember why they are there. It's because the Lord Jesus Christ suffered alone on Calvary's cross for their sin. And that's the wonder of redeeming love. Thou art mine, God says. Now, please notice what else is in verse 1. It begins, but now, thus saith the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel. Now, this isn't talking about creation. It's talking about how the Lord brought the nation of Israel into being. He created the nation of Israel, the Jewish race. And this is how he did it, by redeeming them. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 26 and verse 5, God says that there's a little ceremony that they are to perform before the harvest. The harvest is growing, and then the farmer was to go out and they were to collect the first fruits. In other words, just as they've come, right, he collects a handful of the first fruits, and he goes to the temple and he praises God that the first fruit, for the first fruits. And he says something like this. You can read this in Deuteronomy chapter 26. He says, a Syrian ready to perish was my father. He's referring to Jacob. Do you remember Jacob? There came a famine. Joseph had already gone into Egypt, and there they were about to perish. A Syrian ready to perish was my father, and he went down to Egypt and sojourned there with a few and became there a nation, great, mighty, and populous. And it goes on to say, Lord, you saved us. You redeemed us. By your mighty hand, you brought us out of Egypt, and you have given us this promised land, and we present these first fruits to you to say, Lord, it's all because of what you have done. It's all because of how you redeemed us. We owe our existence to you. Do you know something? That's a lovely picture of grace, isn't it? The Apostle Paul could say, I am what I am by the grace of God. And my dear Christian friend, that's what God says about you. You owe everything to him. You are what you are by the grace of God. The grace of God is amazing. But I want you to notice something else about those first two lines. It says, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel. Now, do you remember Jacob? To begin with, he was a real twister, wasn't he? He was a liar. He was a schemer. But you remember when he met with God and he wrestled with God, God said, I'm going to give you a new name, Jacob. And he gave him the new name of Israel, which means Prince of God. This is wonderful, isn't it? Some of you can remember your unconverted days. And perhaps you were a bit like Jacob. Bit of a twister. Deceitful. Perhaps you told lies deliberately. But there came that moment in your life when you were converted. And you became a child of God. You were transformed by the grace of God. And now you belong to the Lord. You are mine. Isn't this wonderful? God takes sinners, wretches, and makes them children of God, princes with God. Now, this is tremendous. That's why my title is The Grace of God is Amazing. Now I come to my second point. The grace of God brings wonderful assurance. Wonderful assurance. Now, verse 1 ends, "You are mine." Notice what it says in verse 2. "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you." Now, this is wonderful. I am with you. Remember those three verses in Isaiah 41? I will help you. Now, God is saying, I will be with you. Now, when the children of Israel went into captivity in the land of Babylon, no doubt it was a terrible time. It was like a flood about to drown them. They would be overwhelmed. It was like a fire that could consume them, so they would no longer be a nation. But the wonderful thing is this: they were not consumed, they were not overwhelmed, they actually came back to the promised land. Now, you can read about that. In fact, our church tonight are starting a new series in the book of Ezra. And it's all about how the children of Israel came back to the promised land from those years of captivity. But shall I tell you something? This verse has a wonderful assurance for the Christian. Now, all I can see are faces. And behind a face, there's a soul, there's a life. I don't know what you're going through at the moment, but these verses are wonderful. Notice what it says. "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you." Now, those of you who have been around for a little while, you know that's life. There are times in life when you feel overwhelmed. Maybe family problems. Maybe work problems. Maybe church problems. And we do have them. You may be concerned about your health. And perhaps there's temptations and trials, and you feel overwhelmed. But God says, if you're a Christian, I will be with you through those circumstances. Perhaps there are certain trials like a fire, and you feel like you're going to be consumed, you can't cope. Well, God says, I will be with you. Notice what it says. It doesn't say, if you pass through the waters, or if you walk through the fire. It doesn't say that, does it? It says when, not if, when. And do you know something? Whatever stage you are at the Christian of the Christian life, one thing is certain: sooner or later, there'll be something which might overwhelm you, it might consume you. Alan Redpath said many years ago, God has had one son without sin, but he never had one child without suffering. And what he is saying is this: at some period in the Christian's life, there'll be a period of time when you feel overwhelmed or you feel about to be consumed. And that's when you need to hold on to a promise like this: I will be with you. I don't know if you know anything about Pilgrim's Progress. It's a great book. If you haven't read it, it'll benefit your soul. But there was a time when Christian went down into the dark valley. And Napoleon was there. That's the devil. And the devil fought against Christian. Now, Christian in his hand had a sword. Now, the sword represented the Bible. Apollyon knocked the sword out of Christian's hand, And of course, that's the tactic of the devil, isn't it? Is to knock the Bible, the word of God, out of your mind, out of your heart, and sometimes out of your hand. And there was poor Christian. He was floundering. He was floundering. He was being defeated by the devil. But then he took hold of the sword again. And he beat the devil and conquered the devil. And the devil fled. And you know, friends, when you go through the dark valley or through the flood or through the fire, you need the word of God in your heart and in your mind to know the precious promises that God has promised. And do you know something? In those circumstances, so often you prove the Lord in such a wonderful way. There's a little story, and I quite like this story because it's so helpful. It's an old story. There was a man went into a shop. He was the customer. In the shop, there was the owner of the shop piling onto his little boy, his son, some boxes. So one box, two box, three box, and so on. And the customer said to the man, he said, he won't carry all those books at boxes, will he? He won't carry them. And the boy said this, sir, my father knows how much I can carry. And you know, if you know 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, the Lord will not tempt you above what you are able. He may send a trial, but he'll give you the strength to come through it. He knows all about you. He knows your weaknesses and your strong points. He knows where you are spiritually. We're going to sing as our final hymn, that lovely hymn, "How Firm a Foundation, Ye Saints of the Lord, Is Laid for Your Faith in His Excellent Word." My dear friend, if I'm speaking to someone and you're going through a trial, you're going through the floods or you're going through the fire, you're in a dark valley, cling on to the word of God. Take the promises of Almighty God. Now, of course, there's two wonderful illustrations in the Old Testament, isn't there? Remember when Israel came out of Egypt? The Egyptians were behind them. The Red Sea was before them. They thought they'd had it. But God, in a wonderful way, opened up the Red Sea, a wall of water either side, and they walked across the Red Sea. The Egyptians, they were consumed. But wasn't that wonderful? The Lord makes a way of escape. And once again, that's what the Bible teaches. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. What about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do you remember? The fire was heated up seven times, more than it should have done. It even killed some of the men that were going to put Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in. It was a terrible heat. But when Nebuchadnezzar looked inside, there weren't three men, were there? There were four. One like unto the Son of God. And when we go through the fire, that can be the Christian's experience. We know a communion. We know a closeness and a fellowship with the Lord, which perhaps we've never, ever known before. Now, someone may say, but Christians, they've been drowned. Christians have been burnt at the stake as martyrs. This is talking about our soul. If you look at verse 13 of our chapter, it says, indeed, before the day was, I am he. And there is no one who can deliver out of my hands. It reminds us of those lovely words of the Lord Jesus. None can pluck them out of my hand. Once you're saved, you're secure. No matter what this world throws at you, no matter what the devil throws at you, you are safe in the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1531, Thomas Bilney was burnt at the stake. He was a Christian martyr. The night before his death, some friends came and said, why don't you recant? Why don't you recant? This is what Thomas Bilney did. There was a candle. And he took his finger and put it in the heat of the candle. It burned him terribly. He says, I'm only trying my flesh. Tomorrow, I will be consumed by the fire. And then he said this, when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. His body was burnt, but his soul arrived in the glory. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. I remember Professor Werner Wright telling me this, he's now in the glory, that a lady got cancer. She went to the hospital and they told her, you've only got a few weeks to go. This is what she did. She came home. She gathered the family around the piano and she played and sang these words. I am not skilled to understand what God has willed, what God has planned. I only know at his right hand stands one who is my saviour. My dear friends, that's Christian assurance. That's Christian assurance, regardless of what happens to our body. I might be speaking to someone. You feel like you're sinking. You may feel like the trial's too much for you. You're being consumed. But if you're a Christian, turn to a passage like this and hear the word of God. I will be with you. That's a wonderful promise, isn't it? Now, the third thing I want to say is this. The grace of God comes to us through the atoning work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, look at verses 3 and 4. But I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honoured, and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life. Now, this is what the Lord is saying in those verses. Do you remember, once again, Israel were in Egypt? How were they going to come out of Egypt? Well, all the firstborn of the Egyptians were to die. In other words, God says, I'm prepared to let all the Egyptians' firstborn die to bring you out of Egypt. Isn't that incredible? That's what the Lord did. I'm going to tell you something more incredible now. For your redemption, what did the Lord do? He didn't just get a group of people. He sent his own son from heaven, the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. And there on Calvary's cross alone, he bore your sin to redeem you, to ransom you from your sins. What a price the Lord was prepared to pay in order to redeem you. This is absolutely wonderful that the Lord Jesus Christ should do that for you. Who are you? Remember what I said at the beginning, Jacob, thou worm? Well, that's what we are. But the Lord Jesus came and died for you, to redeem you, to ransom you, to pay the price, to bring you to himself. If you looked at verse 4, it says this, since you were precious in my sight. Now, some preachers would look at that verse and they'd say this. Well, Jesus thought you were worth dying for. Well, I have to say about myself, I wasn't worth dying for. I'm a sinner. I'm dead in trespasses and sins. I am wretched. So what can that mean? Well, I'm sure some of you have a really high view of what salvation is. Before the foundation of this world, God, by his grace, elected some to eternal life. And there at that moment in time, he would send a moment in time of history, the Lord Jesus Christ, to bear your sin because you were precious in his sight. And there, when he had finished his great work on the cross, there would be a moment in time when God, the Holy Spirit, would draw you to himself and you would be his forever. And you're precious to him because you're one of the redeemed. And it's all of grace. Now, I want you to remember this. Every mercy, every blessing, every bit of help, every bit of strength flows from the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. What grace! It's like a river, a mighty river that flows from Calvary's cross. I've got one last point. Point number four. Point number four. Now, if you look carefully at verses 5, 6, and 7, you will notice this. Verse 5, fear not, I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and from the west, the north, verse 6, give them up, the south, bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory. I have formed, yes, I have made him. Now, this is wonderful. What is our Lord doing? He's building a church, not out of bricks and mortar, but people, those souls which he has redeemed. And this is wonderful. He comes from the north, the south, the east, and the west. He's going to bring all his people in. That's why the Bible says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Let me illustrate this the best as I can. William Carey goes to India, and for 7 years, he doesn't see a convert, but then he does. Shall I tell you something? Every Christian in India today knows of the name of William Carey. He brought them the gospel. Think of Adoniram Judson. He went to Burma. He was falsely accused. He was in prison. He lost two wives. He suffered terribly. Yet today, every Christian in Burma knows the name of Adoniram Judson because he brought them the gospel. Robert Thomas, you may not know this name, in 1865, he went to Korea and he distributed Bibles. And do you know what they did to him? They clubbed him to death. But when the missionaries went in 1901, do you know, there were people there who knew about the Bible. And in Korea, in 1907, there was a wonderful revival and wonderful conversions. Hudson Taylor, he takes the gospel to China. David Brainard takes the gospel to the American Indians. He dies at the age of 27. Henry Martin takes the gospel to the Muslims in Persia. He pours out his life and he dies at the age of 31. Unsung heroes all over the world have taken the gospel. And God says, I will draw my people from the north, and from the south, from the east, and from the west. And they will all arrive in glory. Verse 7, everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. It's wonderful, isn't it? Wonderful chapter. Fear not. I am with you. Whether it be the waters, whether it be the floods, whether it be taking the gospel, whatever trial comes along in our lives, we have the promises of God. And as we'll sing in our final hymn, oh, what wonderful truths that man put there. Now, I might be speaking to someone, and you may say, well, what help have you got for me? Well, if you're a Christian, all what I've said is for you. But if you're not a Christian, do you know what the greatest thing you can do is to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved, to ask to be forgiven? And even through this message tonight, your heart may have been stirred by God the Holy Spirit and drawn to the wonder of Jesus Christ dying for sinners. I trust that's your experience. And I trust before this day is out, you will come and trust the Lord Jesus to be your Saviour and Lord. Amen.